Why don't you take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, we're going to finish up chapter 1. And tonight, as we finish this, I want to say that the Gospel of John is different than the other three Gospels in the fact that there's a contrast that we see with Matthew's Gospel. It opens with the genealogy of Jesus Christ. It talks about where Christ's lineage, his genealogy comes from, where his parents and on back. And Mark's Gospel takes us quickly to Jesus' public ministry. It talks about, in snapshot form, just what Jesus was doing. Luke's Gospel provides unique details of John the Baptist's birth, of Jesus' birth. It's a lot of times we use the Gospel of Luke when we're preaching the Gospel at Christmas time because it tells the Christmas story. But John's Gospel does something different than all of those Gospels. John's Gospel goes back to before the genealogy. It goes back in eternity past when it says that the Word was with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That takes us back to eternity past when Jesus never had a beginning, but He always was, and He always was with the Father. And it talks about and describes Jesus as the Logos, the Word. And so that theme is developed throughout the entire Gospel of John, and it speaks to who Jesus is, and it proving His deity as not only the Son of God, but God in the flesh.
Amen.
That's who Jesus is. There's no more important name in all of creation, in all of history, than the one name, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You can have presidents' names. They're going to be a footnote in history one day. This nation will be a footnote in history one day. But the name of Jesus Christ will go on and on and on throughout eternity, where we will be praising Him and worshiping Him forever. So let's read this text, beginning in verse 19. We're going to read through the end of the chapter. It says in verse 19, "And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I'm not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I'm not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.'" Notice his answers get shorter and shorter. "So they said to him, 'Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us.'" Sounds like a Baptist search committee, doesn't it? "We need to give an answer. Who are you?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie." And these things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God.' The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples. He looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, 'We found the Messiah,' which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,' which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, I am an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly," or "Listen up, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man."
Amen.
Just very quickly, in this text, in this setting, we have a period of 4 days. This is a 4-day period in the life of John the Baptist and Jesus and the few disciples that he called. You have the first day where John the Baptist was speaking with this committee that had come from the Pharisees. You had the priests and the Levites, and you had the ones from the Sanhedrin, and they were asking John the Baptist all these questions. And it came from the priests and the Levites, and the question to him is asking John the Baptist, "Who are you?" And John the Baptist is very quick to explain and tell him, "I'm not the Christ." Matter of fact, they didn't ask him the first time, "Are you the Christ?" He just said, "I'm not the Christ," presupposing that these men were asking him about what was going on. And you got to remember, it's been 400 years since there was a prophet in all of Israel. God has been silent these 400 years, and all of a sudden this man, John the Baptist, comes on the scene, and what does he do? He starts pointing people to the One. He begins to point people to Jesus. And he's very quick to answer, "I'm not the Messiah." Are you Elijah? "No, I'm not Elijah." "Are you the prophet?" "No, he's not." And so what he's doing, he's pointing people to Jesus. Now take note also that in this time period, Jesus has already gone through the temptations. He's already been baptized. He's already gone out into the wilderness for 40 days. And this is probably, most commentators say, about 2 months later after that period when he begins his public ministry. But I want you to take note what John the Baptist is doing. John the Baptist is one of the greatest heralds there was in all of the Scripture. Matter of fact, Jesus said of him that there has not risen any greater than John the Baptist. Now think about that for a moment. Think about Moses. Think about Abraham. Think about all of the prophets. And he said that none was greater than John the Baptist. Why is that? John the Baptist baptized Jesus. John the Baptist saw Jesus in the flesh. John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, pronouncing and announcing the Savior coming. And so those 3 days were with John the Baptist, the committee that came, and also Jesus being recognized by John the Baptist. And the last day was Jesus calling his disciples. Now, with all that said, just as a quick introduction to what's going on in the text, we know that it's 4 days. We know that John the Baptist and Jesus and the disciples are in the main picture here. This is what it's about. Now, I've got three headings, three main headings. They're very quick. The first two are very quick. The last one we'll spend some more time on. But the first heading is this, and it's about this text from verses 19 through the end. And actually, it'll take in some of what Charlie talked about last time just as a reference. But number one, the works of Christ prove that He is the Son of God. That's the first heading, the works of Christ. Notice what it says in verse 18 of chapter 1. He says this in verse 18 of chapter 1. It says that, speaking about Jesus, it says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." He, Jesus, has made God known. So the first thing I want you to notice is that Jesus Christ reveals God to man. That's one of the first things that the works prove of who Christ is that His work, His being and Him being here reveals God to man. That's what it tells us right here. In other words, it says He has made Him known, made God known. He has exegeted God to us. He has told us who God is. He's exposited who God is. You remember when he told, I think it was Philip, he said, "Have I been with you so long that you don't know who I am?" In other words, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so what he has done, he has made God known to man. That's what Jesus has done. In verse 33, we also see another part of Christ's works proving that he is the Son of God, is that he baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 33 of the text. It says that I myself did not know him. This is John the Baptist. But he who sent me to baptize with water, he's talking about God gave him direction. And he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain. Now you remember the story in the other Gospels when the Spirit came down in the form of a dove, bodily came down, and he came down and abided upon Christ. That's what he's speaking about. But he's talking about he baptizes with the Holy Spirit, meaning that Jesus will cause all believers, everybody who has been born again, he baptizes them in the Holy Spirit. Meaning that if you've had an encounter with deity, you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's not ever been one believer who's ever been born again that doesn't have the indwelling of the Spirit. You cannot be born again without the indwelling of the Spirit. God's Holy Spirit, God places His Holy Spirit within you because of Jesus Christ. He is the one that baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And just as a side note, there's one baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you get it, when you're saved, you get the Holy Spirit. Now, there's different feelings where one gets this gift and a different gift. But he baptizes with the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus. He is the one that does this. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 tells us very plainly, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one Spirit." That does away with critical race, doesn't it? We're all the same. We all have one Spirit. We all have God's Spirit. God's Spirit is what dwells in you and me. Every believer that's ever been born again, every person that's ever placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ has been given God's own Spirit. And just as a side note, the Spirit's not a it, it's a he. It's a person. It's the third person of the Godhead.
That's right.
He has a personality all his own. He pushes Christ to the forefront. Today, he speaks of Christ. He pricks the heart. He convicts of sin and of judgment. And he talks of righteousness. And he shows us who Christ is in his full deity and glory. And that is who we look to. And it's not you in your own flesh going, "Oh, I think I'll look to Christ." No, it's the Spirit saying, "This is who you need to look to." Just like John the Baptist did before the Spirit was given. He was saying, "This is Him. This is the One. This is what the Holy Spirit does. This is what Jesus does. He baptizes with the Holy Spirit." Thirdly, His works prove because He has intimate knowledge of men. Nothing is ever hid from the eyes of God. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Nothing is hid from Him. And notice in verse 48 or 47 of our text, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward Him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there's no deceit." And Nathanael said to Him, "How do you know Me?" Well, you're asking deity. How do you know Me? He knows everything. Jesus knows everything. He has intimate knowledge. Nothing is hid from the omniscient eyes of Jesus Christ. He knows everything about everybody. I heard a pastor one time say, "What would you do if we put a screen up here and we had every thought of you go on screen and it was shown on screen?" Can you imagine? That's a very weighty matter to know that our Savior knows every single thought. Everything in our thought life, everything that we do, every intention of the heart, every intent, whether good or bad, whether mediocre, whatever it is, Jesus Christ knows the heart of man. He knows everything about us. Also, another work that proves that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Verse 29, He forgives sin. Notice what it says in verse 29 of our text. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, that doesn't mean every person in the world has their sins forgiven. But it does mean that every tribe, nation, tongue, language of people, from all people groups, all cultures, all over the world, throughout all of history, Jesus Christ is the one who takes away their sin. There's no other person that takes away sin other than Christ. No one else can do that.
Amen. That's right.
No one else can forgive you of your past and your present and your future sins. No one can do that except one. And His name is Jesus Christ. He is the one that can do that. No one else can do that. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that? My mind can't fathom somebody who saw me in eternity past, knew I would be born, knew when I would be born, ordained when it would happen, knew all of the stuff I would do in life, knew all of the sin that was in my life, knew how I was, knew my heart. Yet He said, I set my affection upon you. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Only Christ can do that. I want to say something very quickly. If that doesn't cause someone to worship God, I feel sorry for you.
Right.
There's not anything in this world that will ever cause a person to worship God knowing the shape they're in and the shape they were in and what Jesus has done for them.
Right.
He forgives sin. Every people group, every language, every tongue, every tribe will experience the salvific work of Christ. Not every person, but every group around the globe. Everyone. That's the first heading. Christ's works prove that He is the Son of God. You know, at the end of John chapter 21, tells us that if all the works of Jesus were written in books, that the world couldn't contain them. We're just getting a snapshot. All of the works of Jesus. The second heading I want you to see is Christ's witnesses prove He is the Son of God. Notice verse 29. You have John the Baptist. We just spoke about him. He bears witness about Jesus. And he says this. He said, He ranks before me. He ranks before me. In other words, I'm not worthy of anything. He ranks before me. He is before me. I must decrease. He must increase. He speaks of Jesus Christ. And he tells how you would recognize, how he would know that this would be the Messiah, that before he ever baptized him, God had told him that this is how you're going to recognize Jesus, that the Spirit will come down. We also have in verse 14, John the Apostle. He's telling us very plainly in verse 14 of chapter 1, he tells us, and Charlie spoke on this, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have, here it is, seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, John was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John, they had seen that. They saw Jesus Christ transfigured. They saw His glory. And they witnessed that. They saw that. They saw everything about Christ. Everything. They beheld His glory. Also, we see in the Old Testament, the Old Testament prophets. They're the ones in verse 45 that tells us very plainly in the text. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him in whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." Here he is, right here. They're pointing another disciple to Jesus Christ. They're pointing them to Christ and saying, "Here it is, and this is what we've been reading about. This is the one in the Old Testament that told us about the coming Messiah. This is him. Here he is." You remember on the road to Emmaus, you remember the disciples, the two disciples that were walking in Luke 24:27. It said that Jesus said to them, He interpreted them all of the Scriptures about Himself, all of the Old Testament Scriptures speaking of who Jesus was. It's amazing. You know, I think also it's just as something to think about is when we think about these false teachings we get. We have Mormonism, you got Jehovah's Witnesses. All of these things happened. You had one man and you had somebody saying that they had an experience with an angel or from Jesus Christ. You had this one witness. And you have Jesus Christ who was born publicly in a manger. He had a public ministry. He was seen publicly by witnesses. He was hung on a cross publicly. He healed people publicly. He died publicly for lost sinners. He was raised from the grave publicly. He was seen of 500 brethren at one time. Publicly. And yet people reject this, but they'll accept something over here to the far, far left. It's terrible. It's a lie. Jesus Christ, the Old Testament prophets, the people witnessed who He was. The Holy Spirit descended on, verse 33, we just talked about that. That's another witness of who Christ was. Andrew, in verse 41, notice what he says, "We have found the Messiah," verse 41. He tells them, He said he first found his own brother Simon. Andrew was a soul winner. It starts at home, beloved. His own brother, Simon Peter. Here you go. Here he is. We found him. Come see. Come see him. Verse 49, Nathanael's witness about Jesus tells him who he is. Nathanael answered, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. We have all of these witnesses that witness who Jesus is. And we see it. And the book of John is about who Jesus is in His deity. Who He is in His kingship. Who He is. He is the Son of God. Philip, in verse 43, was called to Christ personally. Jesus, when he found Philip, he said to him, follow me. Nathanael found Jesus through the Word and Philip's testimony. I think as we can take away from just this section here, God uses different people and He uses different avenues in people's lives to bring people to Himself. It's through the Word of God. It's through the preaching of the Gospel. But He brings about circumstances to cause that person to look at the Gospel. He brings about heartache in your life and takes you to the bottom of the pit to where you absolutely have zero resource and all you can do is on your back look up and say, there He is. This is Him. When you have no resource in life, when God has cut down every tree that you can hide behind, and you try to sew your own fig leaves together to cover up your shame, and you find out that that doesn't work, and then you try to blame somebody else like Adam did in the garden, and you find out you have absolutely zero resource in life, what is it you turn to? Certainly isn't going to be something of my own effect, something I could do on myself. I can't commend myself to anybody, much less God. I can't commend myself to God for anything that I've done in my life. It's only through the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
When you find out that you have no resource, and when you finally find Jesus Christ, you have everything.
Amen.
You trade dirt for diamonds is what you do.
Amen.
That's what you do, beloved. There's one more I want you to see. And this is the one we're going to spend a little time on. I'm going to camp out here for just a minute. We have the works that Jesus did prove He's the Son of God. We have the witnesses of Jesus that prove He's the Son of God. And thirdly, I want you to see we have the Word of God that proves Jesus is the Son of God by the titles He's been given. The titles of Jesus Christ. We have one Savior. We have many names. Notice the first one. I want you to see the first one, verse 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him, speaking of John the Baptist. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God. This is a title of redemption. The title of redemption, Lamb of God, title of redemption, it also speaks of substitution. And this entire title, it sums up or it gathers into it all of the pictures of the Old Testament that speak of the sacrifices. It speaks of when the sacrifices were made at the temple. And it goes even beyond that back to Abraham. It goes back to this title of redemption and those pictures of all of the animal sacrifices where there was incessant bloodletting. It was a bloody religion. I made a model one time of the temple, and they said in the instructions, make sure you put blood down there on those tables and against that altar. And I did that. And you had more than one lamb. And you had more than one bull. And you had more than one goat. And it was a constant bloodletting. And this is who Jesus is. He is the Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the earth. And He is the one who holds this title, the title of redemption. But not only is it a picture of God authored redemption, it's a picture of Him supplied redemption, and He provides redemption. Genesis 3:15, we're very familiar with that text of Scripture. I remember several sermons that Brother Kyle went through and Brent, and I know Charlie's brought it up. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. That's the first gospel ever preached, that God was like waiting in the wings, and when man fell, he went and said, this is what's going to happen. And that was the first gospel that was preached to Adam and Eve. And God authored that. It tells us in Ephesians 1. It tells us about God doing all of those things and preordaining all of those things to come to pass. The election, the predestination, all of those wonderful doctrines. And we see God doing that, and He authored that. He authored our salvation through the person of Jesus Christ. What an amazing, amazing thing that He did. Not only that, but He supplied and He applied it. Genesis 3:21, you remember what was done after that? God had to kill an animal and make coats of skin. He had to kill the animals. It says, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin. And notice what it says, and He clothed them. He didn't go over and hang it on the shelf somewhere and say, okay, now go fix it yourself. He clothed them. Jesus Christ died for lost sinners, and God authored that in eternity past, and God is the one that applies it to the life of the person of the Holy Spirit, who now applies salvation to every person who's ever been born again, whoever will be born again. And just think about these babies that's being born. God's plan of redemption is still in effect, even right now, and is carrying on. And God's still working.
Amen.
He's still working right now. Even when it looks like everything's going down the drain, God is still working. Praise God. And He clothes people with His righteousness. He brings it about by the Holy Spirit coming and pricking the heart of every person who's lost. And He condemns that sin in their heart. And they see it. And God applies salvation when they repent and believe. And He gives them a new heart, causing them to repent and believe. Amen?
Amen.
He does that. But also He provides. He provides and He supplies and He applies. He does all of it. Genesis 22:7-8. One of my most favorite stories in all the Bible. There's so many pictures of Jesus Christ in the person of Isaac and Abraham. And when he took him up there to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah, or on the mountain up there where he was going to put him to death. Do you remember what happened there? Isaac asked his father Abraham, he said, "Where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" We were talking about this a couple Sundays ago, and Abraham told the young men that were going with him, he said, "You all stay here, me and the lad will go up there and we're going to worship the Lord, and we'll be back." Knowing that he was going to take the life of his son and offer him up to God, but he believed God's promise that He would raise him from the dead. He believed that God would do it. And what did Abraham tell son Isaac? He said this in verse 8 of chapter 22. He said, "God will provide for Himself," there it is, "the lamb for a burnt offering." God provided for you and me, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He provided for you and me that which we could never, ever in a million zillion years provide for ourselves. It was the person of Jesus Christ coming to accomplish salvation for all of us. For all of us.
Amen.
We couldn't do it for ourselves, beloved. We couldn't do it. There's no way we could have ever done it. Verse 14, it says that Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." Aren't you so thankful tonight that God sent the Lamb, His only Son, and He provided salvation?
Amen.
There's provision, beloved. There's provision for your sin. Are you sick of your sin? Oh, I was so sick of me when God spoke to me and said, "I'm here, Brian." I was so sick of me. Isaiah 53:7, "He was oppressed, He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. Like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so He opened not His mouth." It's a picture of a lamb. 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of my favorite go-to verses. "For our sake, He," meaning God, "has made Him," meaning Christ, "to be sin, be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." There's the substitution. It's a substitutionary death. I should have been on the cross. You should have been on the cross.
Right.
But what happened? Jesus was put on the cross. He joyfully went to the cross for you and for me.
Amen.
Jesus Christ. He bore your sin in His own body. And for those here tonight that have been saved, the one thing you know is that you should have been on that tree. You should have been on that cross. And you realize that it was Jesus who took your place, that God had transferred your sins to Christ. And at the same time, He transferred His righteousness to you. He was treating Jesus Christ the way you and I should have been treated. You realize that? I should have hung on that tree. I should have been damned forever. God didn't owe me nothing.
Amen.
Nothing. For by His knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. That's what Jesus does. He is the Lamb of God. He is the only one who carries that first title, and it's a title of redemption. Number two, I want you to see in verse 34 that He is the Son of God. That is the title of exaltation. Notice verse 34. Notice what it says. And I have seen and borne witness that this is, here it is, the Son of God. It's a title of exaltation. He is Lord. He is sovereign. He is God in the flesh. And Jesus Christ is Lord. And He has the name that's above every name. There is no name greater than Christ. The Son of God speaks of His own uniqueness, with Him being one with the Father as His Son. It's unique. It's only one of a kind. There's no mold that can make another one. Nothing can be done to copy that. It's His uniqueness. This title, the Son of God, speaks of His full deity, not only as He is the Son of God, but also God the Son. He's the Son of God and God the Son. He is both co-equal. He is both co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. And He had to be in order to forgive sin. Think about that. Think about that for just a minute. You know what it says in Psalms, Selah? Our sin was so great that God had to do it Himself. He had to provide it Himself. There was no other way. Back in verse 18, it says, no one's ever seen God, the only God who's at the Father's side. He has made Him known. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He is the heir of all things. He is fully divine. He is equally God. He is the possessor of the divine attributes and the divine perfections of God. Everything that God is, Jesus is in bodily form. Like I said before, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father, is what He told Philip. And this is who Jesus is. Colossians 2:9, for in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only Son of God. And it's this title of exaltation. The title of exaltation. He is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is worthy of praise because He is who He is. And if we never receive another blessing in life, He's still worthy of praise for who He is.
Amen.
I want you to see a third title that's given to our Savior, and it's Rabbi. Notice in verse 38, it tells us, in verse 38, Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to Him, Rabbi. And John tells us, he tells us exactly what Rabbi means. And it says, and it means teacher. Rabbi. And of course, He's the teacher. Now that you and I have been brought to a saving relationship in Jesus Christ, what is He to us now? He's our teacher. He's our instructor. He's the one we follow. He's our King.
Yeah.
Not only is He sovereign over everything that's seen and unseen, but over those who are His subjects, all of us who belong to Him, all of us who are His servants, He is our teacher.
Yeah.
You know what you are? If He's your teacher, you're a disciple. That's what you are. And Jesus said, unless you follow Me, unless I come first in your life, it says it in Luke 14, I think is what it is. It's like, you can't be My disciple. So what is He to you if you've been born again? Plain and simple, He's your teacher. He's Rabbi. He's your teacher. He is the master teacher. There was never a teacher as great as Christ. There's never been an expositor better than Jesus Christ. Jesus was and is today the greatest teacher. And you and I need the teaching and we need the instruction in every area of our lives as we have the principles of Scripture that are taught to us about raising children, about how we love our wives like Christ loved the church. All of these principles that come out of Scripture and how we are to take those principles and apply them to our lives. And we have the teacher to do that. We have Jesus Christ in the form of the Holy Spirit who comes to us. And He guides us and He leads us and He enables us to carry out those things that He wants us to do in our lives as a body of believers here at the Solid Rock Baptist Church. And listen, just because someone's an elder, that doesn't elevate me above anybody else. I need the teaching as much as you do.
That's right.
I need to have Christ teach me about things just as much as you do. We all have to have Christ as our teacher.
Right.
What a teacher we have. We have a teacher who is a king. We have a teacher who is over all things. We have a teacher who has put to death death. We have a teacher who has already crushed the head of Satan. Everything that he does is from death row. He's not out there gallivanting around doing what he wants to. He's on a leash. God's got him on a leash. He's God's devil. And Jesus Christ is our teacher. He's the one that teaches us about how to put the armor on. He's the one that teaches us about how to stay close to the Father. He's the one that teaches us everything that we need to know for life and godliness. Everything. Jesus Christ is our teacher. He's the greatest expositor of the law and the prophets. He's the one who taught the apostles. He's the one that gave them all their directives. He is that great teacher. Matthew 5:21. You remember the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus said, "You've heard that it said of old, you shall not murder." You remember that text? Sermon on the Mount, one of the greatest sermons ever preached in all of history, that Jesus preached, if not the greatest.
Amen.
Verse 22, Jesus said this, "But I say to you," in other words, you've heard it said that those of old you shall not murder, and whoever murders you will be liable to judgment. Now, in verse 22, he says this, "But I say to you." In other words, let me tell you the original intent that the Father wanted you to learn from this. Here's the original intent. "But I say to you," the true meaning is this, that if you have hate for your brother, it's the same as murder. In other words, God takes it from the external. He takes it from the things that you do physically and externally, and He brings it right to the core issue, and that's the heart. That's what Jesus did. He exposited the Father's intent. That's what He did. Down in verse 27, you've heard it said, "You shall not commit adultery." Verse 28, "But I say to you," there it is, if you look at a woman with lust, He's taking it to the heart. Jesus, as rabbi, gives the full meaning. He exposited the absolute truth and the meaning of the law. And so we get more than just the external, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and do this and do that. We see what we're unable to keep. And Jesus shows us very plainly on the Sermon on the Mount that, yes, if you get that, guess what you're going to be? You're going to be poor in spirit because you can't keep that law. You can't keep it. That's why Jesus came. Christ is to us our greatest teacher through the Holy Spirit. You know, as elders, and I said it before, it's Jesus Christ who teaches us. It's He who matures us. And I was talking to Charlie last Wednesday, and I've already discussed this with him. I mean, he knows I'm going to talk about this. But he made a comment that I've been dwelling on for the last several days. He said, "You know, have you ever been sitting there, Brian?" He said, "I was sitting there and the Lord showed me something from a text that I was going to be speaking from." And he said, "All of a sudden, it's like the lights came on and I got that." And I was like, "Yes, Lord, thank you for showing me that." And then it's like the Lord came and said to him, not in an audible voice, but He came to his mind and He said, "Charlie, this isn't just for you. This is for the people. This is for your sheep. This is for those that you're shepherding. This is for the flock.
Amen.
This is not for you primarily. It's for those that I've given care to you for."
Amen.
How true is that? We have wonderful Sunday morning teaching in here and in there and in the fellowship. And when Brent gets up and he teaches a lesson to the people, it's like you get this knowing that God has gifted this young man to speak like that and to know how to communicate like that. That doesn't come from the flesh. That comes from the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
That's the Holy Spirit working through Brent. And when Kyle gets up and he teaches through Proverbs, and when he gets up here and he exposits a text of Scripture, that's not coming from his flesh. That's coming from the teaching of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
It's by the Spirit. I think we take the Spirit too lightly. Is that He's that third person out there somewhere in La La Land? No! He's in your heart. He's leading you. He's guiding you. He's directing you. And when you get out of line, believe me, sometimes He'll put the boot to you a little bit and get you back in line. He's the Holy Spirit, and He teaches us through the person of Jesus Christ. That's what He does.
Amen.
That's what Christ does, and He does it for His children. John 15:26. I've got that as a reference. I don't know where I'm really going with that, but I'm going to read it. It's got to be good. I studied it out. I know what it says. I'm just playing with it. Jesus was telling his disciples before he went to the cross. Notice what he says in verse 26 of chapter 15. He says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." Now, if you go to verse 13 of chapter 16, he says, "When the Spirit of truth comes," this is what he's going to do. "He will guide you into all truth." That's what the Spirit does. He guides us. He instructs us. He aligns us up with Scripture. Yeah. Anybody that says, "Well, I have a revelation from God," if it don't line up with Scripture, why are you opening your mouth? You should not say anything. We hold true to what Scripture says. It's by Scripture. Well, I have a fourth title. It's found in verse 41. It's a title of anticipation, and it's called Messiah. Jesus is Messiah. Notice verse 41, what it says. It tells us he first found his own brother Simon. It's talking about Andrew. "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Messiah, it means the anointed one. It's a title of anticipation of what's coming. He is Messiah. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is Messiah. He is the one. You remember when the kings were anointed in Israel? You remember when prophets were anointed? You remember when Samuel anointed David? He took the flask and he broke the flask and the oil came down. And then it says in that same text in verse 13 of 1 Samuel, I think, it says that the Spirit rushed upon him. And David had to have the Spirit so that he could rule and reign in Israel in that time, so that he could elude Saul, that he could do all of these things, so that he could carry out God's purposes. But all of the Old Testament, what it did is it looked forward to that ultimate Messiah. David was king, yes, and from his lineage would come Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But he wasn't going to be Messiah just for a generation. He wasn't going to be Messiah just for a few months. This Messiah, Jesus Christ, is going to be the King Messiah for eternity. He's going to rule and reign for eternity. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He would surpass all that ever came before Him. There would be none after Him. He is the consummation of everything that God has foreordained. And He will be ruling and reigning one day bodily here on this earth. There's so many people I want to see converted to Christ, and there's so many people that call themselves Christians, I want to see them walking closer in the way. And I want Jesus to come, yes, but I want these people to be saved. Yeah. But one day He will come, and there's nothing that's going to bar Him from coming. There's not going to be any impeachment. There's not going to be anything. He's going to come. He's going to rule, and He's going to reign with His people forever. Amen. And He's not going to come back and be tied to a whipping post anymore. He's not going to come back and be hung on a cross. The days of forgiveness are over with. The days of the Spirit beckoning you to come and cry out to Him who can only save you is over with. He's coming back to damn and to slaughter those who are against Him. It says He will break them with a rod of iron like a potter's vessel. This is who our Savior is. You know, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper in a couple of weeks. And this is the one that we're thinking about when Kyle preaches through these messages, through those preparation services. This is the one that we dwell on. He is God in the flesh. He is our King. He is the one that we have everything to do with. He is Jesus Christ. He is our Messiah. Well, I have a fifth title, Jesus of Nazareth. It's found in verse 45, and it's a title of salvation. It's a title of salvation, and that's what the name Jesus means. It means Jehovah saves. 1 Timothy 1:15. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, who I am foremost. Amen. Paul said that, but I can say it. I know you can say it too. I love Matthew 1:21. That's probably one of the best verses I could ever remember. Matthew 1:21. It's one of the Christmas stories, but it talks about Jesus. And it talks about when the angel came to Joseph and said, "Don't fear to take Mary as your wife, for what's been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He saves them from the penalty of it, from the power of it over their life, and one day from the presence of it altogether. That's who Jesus is. That's who Jesus of Nazareth is. He has the title of salvation. John 4:42, the people who heard the testimony, remember the woman at the well? They said, that's not what you're saying. We indeed know that this is the Savior of the world, not in a universal sense, because if it was in a universal sense, that means that everybody would be saved. I'm certain there's people in hell. Jesus talked about the rich man and Lazarus. He talked about the rich man in hell. There's people in hell right now. There's people in hell that were good, moral people. There's people in hell that never smoked, never drank, never cursed. Were good moms and good dads, good sons and good daughters, that depended on everything except the finished work of Christ.
Amen.
He is the Savior of all who are in the world who are going to receive Him as Savior. That's what it means.
Amen.
Every person who would ever repent and believe the gospel, Christ is sufficient for all who would repent and believe. He is sufficient for the world. But Christianity is exclusive. It's not inclusive. It's not for everybody because not everybody's going to repent and believe. Only those that repent and believe the gospel. That's why the command goes out. That's why we cast the net out up here. We cast the net out. Come, repent, believe the gospel. He is the Savior. Acts 4:12 says there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You can't add anything to that name. You can't take away anything from that name. It is that one name under heaven given among men. There is only one person, and it is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You've heard it said, if there's 50 ways to get saved, I'd preach all 50 ways. But there's only one way.
That's right.
And it's not the world's way. Listen, beloved, the world will take you down every avenue except the cross. It'll take you down every avenue of self-worship, self-adoration, self-absorption, everything else in the world you can think about self. And it takes you away from Christ. It takes you away from dying to self. And it puts you on the throne. But Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. There is no other way.
Amen.
There's only one way.
That's right. Amen.
Jesus Christ is exclusive. He's not inclusive. Muhammad can't do it. The Dalai Lama can't do it. Hare Krishna can't do it. You see all of these people out here in Wonderland, living like they're in Wonderland, thinking that their good works can do it. It won't happen. There's a sixth title. It's found in verse 49. It's the King of Israel. It's the title of coronation. It's a title of coronation that there's coming this King. He's going to be on the throne and there's going to be a grand coronation of this King. And this looks ahead to the time when the nation of Israel will look ahead to their promised Messiah. If you see there in verse 49, Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, we know that all of the disciples were expecting a king. They were expecting the Messiah to come. And so many of them got that first coming wrong. And they thought that he was going to come and put down the Roman rule, and he was going to be the one to be like King David, and he was going to defeat the enemies, and he's going to be able to feed them and all this stuff. But he came for one purpose, and that was to accomplish salvation the first time. It was to accomplish that which you and I couldn't do on our own. He came to accomplish our salvation. And that's what He did. But this looks ahead to the time when the nation of Israel will look ahead to the Messiah, to Jesus, and they'll recognize Jesus as the one who was put on the cross. They'll know it. Right now, they don't know it. Right now, as for the most part, they don't understand that Jesus is the King, that He is right now ruling and reigning. They don't understand that. Now, they're still looking for a Messiah. Zechariah 12:10, it tells us very plainly. It says, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they pierced. Notice that wording. When they look on me, here's God speaking, on him That speaks of deity. That speaks of the triune God. That speaks of Jesus Christ being God. And they look on me, on him whom they pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child. They will see him, Jesus, as the only one who can forgive sins. They will see Jesus as that one plant that was plucked up that they thought in that Isaiah 53 that he was nothing, there was no comeliness, there was no form to him. We thought he was a nobody, but look at him now. He is the King. Zechariah 13:1, on that day there shall be a fountain open. I love this. For the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanliness. This is what's going to happen. This is going to happen one day. It's going to happen. And right now, it's like there's a big worldwide stage in Israel going on. And that's where it's all going to culminate at. And one day, he's going to do that. He's going to put his feet down on the Mount of Olives. And they're going to split right in two. And he's going to come down on a white steed. And his clothes will be dripped in blood, the blood of his enemies. And God will put on display for all of the world to see that Jesus Christ is King. And not only a Savior, but He is King.
Amen.
There's a seventh title. It's a title of consummation. It's called the Son of Man. The Son of Man. Notice verse 51. And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, Son of Man is one of Jesus' favorite usages of that phrase, of that title, of himself. He used it many, many, many times. But in this context, it's the title of consummation. And we get that from Daniel. If you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you. Daniel 7, 13 tells us. It's the picture that Daniel saw. He says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man." There he is, right there, speaking of Jesus. And it says he came to the Ancient of Days, speaking of God, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Here he is. Here he is. Consummation. He's coming. And it's the end of the age. And it's everything that God has foreordained is culminated here in this one piece of history where we see Jesus coming back. And all peoples, all nations, kings will shut their mouth at him. Nations will marvel. Even us, been born again, will see him and worship him. And there will be no more hindrances in your life or my life. There will be no more. Listen, I'm a diabetic. There won't be any more shots. I won't have to worry about checking my glucose level. And I hope that he still lets me preach. I love to talk about Jesus. I know my elder brothers do.
Yeah.
That's all we talk about when we get together. We talk about Jesus. We talk about the gospel.
Yeah.
Daniel tells us about the end of the age. And that's the last title I have. It's a title of consummation. Now, as we close, I have two things I want to say very quickly to the lost. My question to you tonight is found in the statement in verse 37. Look at verse 37. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. John the Baptist's statement to two disciples of his were this: "Here's the Lamb of God. Here's the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and what did they do? They followed Jesus. Remember, John said, "It's not me. It's Him. He's the one. And He's the one that I point you to tonight."
Yeah.
There's been provision made. If you're not saved tonight, there is provision made for you.
Amen.
How do you know? Well, are you breathing? If you're breathing, you're a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
And God has made provision for sin.
Yeah.
In the person of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Jesus came to save lost sinners. He's the good physician. He didn't come for those that are well. He came for those that are sick. And if you're sin sick, if you've never been converted, Jesus came for you.
Amen.
He came to save and to seek that which was lost. He is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, and we'll close. He said, "God did not just allow His Son to die. He said, God set forth, He sent His Son to be a propitiation, a substitutionary vessel of justified wrath against sin for all those who have faith in Christ's blood. This is God's gospel message, the power of God unto salvation, His way of righteousness revealed from faith to faith. Let us never change it for a more palatable alternative. Close quote. The most important word that God ever spoke is Jesus Christ. The most important word that God ever spoke was Jesus Christ. He is the final revelation for you and I. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ is King. Lord, I thank you so much that Christ right now rules and reigns. And Lord, right now He is calling lost people to Himself. He is building His kingdom, Father. Lord, the church, Lord, that you tell us in your word that the gates of hell will not prevail. That, Father, we don't have any fear of man. But, Lord, we have a great Savior. And I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here that doesn't know you, I pray, Lord, that you would prick their heart, show them their great need for Christ. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would make Christ so beautiful to that person. And that you would cause a stench to come in the nostrils of that same person of their own self. Of their own self-works, Lord. That they would see Christ as most beautiful. The greatest treasure, Lord, we ever have in this life and for eternity is Christ. Amen. Thank you for Jesus, Lord. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that applies it to our lives. Thank you, Lord God, for your love and your mercy and your kindness. Lord, I pray that you'd lead us and guide us here at Solid Rock. Lord, I just want to lift up to you real quickly, Lord, Peyton and McKenzie and the child, Lord, the baby. Father, I just lift them up to you and pray, God, that you would to show mercy. And Lord, please, you can heal. We pray for healing, Lord. Amen. Father, give them a safe trip. Father, may the news be favorable. And Father, through it all, we'll trust you for everything. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.